That's pretty good.
Thank you again, Father, for allowing us to come into your presence. We are not entitled to be here in our own name. But praise be unto God, we live and move and have our being both now and for all eternity with that name that was given to us in baptism. We thank you for the name of Jesus Christ. We come in his authority. We come in his name. And we come through the power of the Holy Spirit, expecting for you to meet us where you promised to meet us, at word, at table. We thank you. In your holy name, amen. I enjoy listening for things that don't make sense, that we say over and over and over again. And I've heard numerous teachers say, at every level of the academic progression, that there's no such thing as a stupid question. Have you ever heard of that? Sure you have. Well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. There are stupid questions. They're stupid questions. They're questions that show that the questioner is not listening, has not been paying attention, has completely missed the mark. We know that the questions in Scripture were not just stupid, they were evil, for often they were attempts to trap Jesus. They were not true questions. We find that in our own interpersonal relationships. People will ask questions that they know full well the answer to. They're not asking for information. They're asking to make a point or to entrap. And our passage today, the story of Mary and Martha, too often is a story that talks about how you shouldn't be totally active, you need to have a contemplative side. All that's true. But let's not forget the context. The text last week and the text this week are both all because of a stupid question. Look at verse 25 of Luke 10. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" There are two concepts here. And unlike the traditional sermon notes that I usually give that are outlined, I like to look at things in a chart form. So I've been playing with this chart for about a month, and some of it I was able to do on the computer. Some of it you can tell the little lines I had to do on mine. But continuing this whole text and theme of Luke 10, that there are only two religions. There might be lots of denominations, there are only two religions. The religion of what must I do, and the religion of what is done unto me. See, the lawyer is putting him to test with a fallacious question. If I came to you and asked, "How can you make me a round square?" There's no answer to that. That's a stupid question. Round and square are mutually exclusive. So to ask, "What shall I do to inherit?" I hope, not anytime soon, I hope it's a long time away, I hope that when my mother would pass on to glory, and again, I hope it's a long way away because she's sitting here in the congregation. I hope whenever that is, I will receive some form of inheritance. What must I do to get that? Do you see where that's a nonsensical question? I don't do anything. It was done unto me. I was birthed into this family. We have a pink rose on the altar. The Paulists have a new granddaughter, Grace Lily. Multiple spellings on that. But Grace Lily, what did she do to earn that rose?
Nothing. It was done unto her. She was given birth. And what this lawyer and what so many of us fail to grasp is that we don't earn grace. We're not worthy of grace. If we feel that we're worthy to be a Christian, we don't understand what being a Christian is about. It's nothing we do. And let's show where we see these play out. See, the religion of do, it comes from me. It's something I have to do. I have to make a decision. I have to walk an aisle. I have to say a certain prayer. I have to follow an eightfold path or four rules or 12 this. Or it's something I have to do. It comes from me. The trouble with that is that it comes from me. Luther identified sin as nothing more than curving in on me. Rather, the religion of done unto isn't from me, but it's for me. It's for me. It comes extra not outside of me, and it comes upon me. Just like grace, it comes upon her. She was birthed. But the problem in living out in the congregational life, because I told you, these two religions don't cut between denominations, don't cut between religions. It cuts between our own heart. We're tempted to fall in this distracted place where Martha was, to be distracted by what we do. It leads to measurement. Because if we are doers, some of us are doing better than others, right? And we start to measure. And we measure against our own. Well, I'm not doing as well this year as I did last year. I was doing a whole lot better as a Christian last year. I'm doing a whole lot better than my neighbor is. But I'm not doing as well as a man or woman down the street. And we start measuring how much we're doing. Aren't you grateful that in the religion of done unto, the gospel message, we're all sinners? You know, in a lot of traditions where it's a religion of do, there are certain exams that you have to go through before you become a saint. In certain religions, in certain cultures, there are certain things that you have to do to become a saint. And once you measure up, you become a saint. Once you're good enough, you can be on a higher level. Once you've obtained or earned or done something, we'll consider you a saint. One of the most blessed things I know is if you look at the most messed up church in the New Testament, the church of Corinth, you know what Paul called all of them? Saints. Because it wasn't something they do or did, it was something that Jesus Christ did unto them. So we're all equal. They're no better or worse members. We're one. Because we got it not through measurement. We got it by inheritance. We have been birthed into the family of God. And we're not only heirs, but we're joint heirs. But psychologically, how we play out, these two religions have major consequences. And that's where I've shown on each one. In the religion of do, where I'm going around taking my spiritual pulse and your spiritual pulse, seeing how you're measuring up or how I'm measuring up, it's immediately going to make me judgmental. I'm immediately going to have to measure. I'm walking around not with grace, but I'm walking around with a ruler. I'm walking around to see if you're making the grade. And unfortunately, like Martha, that leads to anxiety. Isn't it interesting in this passage that Martha wasn't upset that she wasn't getting help? If she was upset that she wasn't getting help, she wouldn't have gone to Jesus, she would have gone to Mary. Jesus was the guest. If Martha was truly upset that she was doing it all alone, I know that my brother or sister, if I really was upset that I was having to do it alone, I would go to them and say, get off your chair and come and help me. See, Martha wasn't upset that she wasn't getting help. She was anxious and distracted. She wanted Jesus Christ to know, you know what? I'm a little better disciple. Don't you care that I'm doing all the work? And it leads to being anxious.
The worst job I ever had was also the easiest job I ever had. When I was at graduate school at UVA, I had a part-time job as a dispatcher at Lynchburg Gas Company. It was the easiest job I had to do. All I had to do was all night long sit and do nothing but watch gauges, take measurements, make sure that everything stayed at the acceptable standards and pressure and all that. And it was easy. All I had to do was sit there and watch and make sure everyone was doing the right thing. But it was miserable because I was anxious all the time. I was looking for fault. I was looking. My job was to catch one of the pressure lines out of whack. And I was anxious because I'm having to be judgmental all the time. And in the religion of do, it results in people being judgmental and anxious. Do you know any judgmental person?
Yes.
That's happy. Do you know any judgmental person that's happy? No. Because they're mutually at that round square again. Because if I'm always having to keep these gauges measured, I can never relax. But thanks be to God. When it's because I was born into it, I can be like Mary. It's okay to do work. Jesus didn't rebuke her because she was doing work. I like having Martha's. In fact, I'm going to rely on some Martha's before the reception to get the cake and all that stuff out. We want people to work. If you look, Jesus didn't rebuke Martha for being active. Look at verse 41. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, and he does it with such tender care. You are anxious and troubled about many things. He's not upset that she's working. Activity is good. She's upset because she's doing it out of this anxiety because she's in this religion of what I've got to do. And Mary gets it. It's what's been done unto me. Jesus Christ has saved me. And that leads to two things. It leads to being humble. Paul, to the day he died, said, I'm the chief of sinners. Brothers and sisters, I don't mean this harshly, but if you can think of any sinner, any person further from where they should be, anyone who's violated more of God's holiness than yourself, you don't understand Christianity. If you think they're worse sinners than I, if I think that there's somebody that's a worse sinner than me, I'm kidding. Paul, on the day he died, said, there's no one who's worse than I. I hear people say that when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised. The people that aren't there and the people that are there, both ways. If we understand Christianity and the gospel properly, biblically, the person that's going to astound me the most being in heaven is me. Is me. And so I know that I have this inheritance that I didn't deserve because Jesus Christ did a work I couldn't do, and I'm born into this so I can sit like Mary and just listen. And it leads to gratitude. Mary did what Martha couldn't do. Because Martha was distracted, she couldn't hear. She couldn't listen. I heard an example of this once when someone said, You're at a wonderful orchestra. And you're enjoying the music and you're into all of it. And you're so present and you're so grateful to be there. And then all of a sudden you have the thought, did I leave the coffee pot? Brothers and sisters, this life, and that's why we need each other, is just to remind each other that we don't need to do anything. We just need to sit at Jesus' feet, desire Him above all things, and say thank you for including us all. All we need is to welcome Jesus.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
us give thanks to the Lord our God. The sounding praise belongs to you, Alpha and Omega, for yours is the beginning and ending of all things. Through your word you created the visible and the invisible, and in him all things hold together. By shaping a people bound in love, you fashioned a covenant that would never end. In the fullness of time, your word became flesh. You sent among us the firstborn of all creation, pleased to dwell in human form. Through him you have reconciled all things in heaven and earth, making peace through the blood of his cross. Before every beginning and beyond every ending, you call us to be your disciples and destine us to be your saints. And so we give you thanks in the company of angels and archangels as we join the everlasting hymn. Holy,
holy, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
God, our companion, as you drew near Mary of Bethany to your son's feet, hungry for his word, so bring us to this table hungry for Jesus. As your church remembers Christ's saving passion, come upon your church in the power of your Holy Spirit to dwell with us in the fullness of your presence and feed us till we want no more. Sanctify this cup and this bread that they may be for us the body and blood of your Son, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ is died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
God of Mary and Martha, your resurrected Son has words of eternal life. Give your church grace like Mary to linger where Jesus is. Grant us patience to abide among those who look to you in trust and hope, and to stand with any who have no one to stand by their side. Where your children hunger and thirst for companionship, bring them new friends in Christ. Where they suffer from famine, be their bread of life. Open your heaven that the one who has reconciled all things in his death and resurrection may present us holy and blameless before you. And your word made flesh, welcome us to the banquet of the riches of your glory. In the power of your Spirit, Holy Father, now and forever.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, there's an old story about a man that's outside his home looking under the light post. And his wife comes home and says, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm looking for my keys." He said, "Where did you lose your keys?" "In the backyard." "Well, why are you looking here?" "Well, the light's better here." Unfortunately, so many of us, like that old song, have spent our life, and maybe even now, looking for love in all the wrong places. There's only one place where light is to be found. There's only one place that true love is to be found, and it's not a mystery. Jesus Christ has clearly told us. And he says to all of us, "Put your name in, not Martha, Martha, but your name. There's only one name that's needed. Come, and we will present unto you the body and blood of Jesus Christ." This is the Lord's table. All those who love our Lord and Savior with sincerity and trust, truth, are invited to come forward and to receive. We practice by intention. I'll give you a piece of the bread, dip it into the chalice. Katie will be over by the door if you would like to have special prayer for you or for anyone. But we would invite all of you to come and to receive, to meet your Savior, to receive him, and then come to the kneeling benches and have a time of prayer. This is your table. He's invited you to come.
content here.